Today's scripture reading will be Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Good morning. It's good to see everyone today, and a special welcome to our guests who are here. We have folks from Georgia and Tennessee and Arizona, to name a few. I think probably some others. I think we have some from up the Northwest back there. And we're really glad that you come. We're always thankful when we have folks come and visit us. And this is one of those weekends, holiday weekend, when so many of our folks are gone. And God has just blessed us by bringing all of you to worship with us. And I know for Ellen and I to have Lyndon Curtis here, it's just a real blessing. And for those of you who have company and family and friends, I know you're blessed by it as well. And it's just good to be together and to worship the Lord together today. Well, Nico just read the passage out of Mark 12. Well, here's the coin probably that Jesus is speaking about that the widow had. When I was in Israel, I actually bought one of these coins, and the fellow I bought it from assured me he was pretty sure it was actually the coin that was used by the widow. And I believed him because he was sitting in the sycamore tree in Jericho where, I did buy one of the coins. I thought it was pretty cool. But, Jesus, we find him here. It's interesting to me, so close to his crucifixion, and he's talking about money. Money is one of those things that we don't often like to talk about. I think especially in our culture, and it may be true everywhere, money is kind of a personal thing. It's a private thing. We don't air about our finances and our money and that sort of thing. And it's almost like money and wealth is an extension of ourself. Especially in our culture, money has to do with your status, with what you're worth, with your power, with your where you are in society. And it's one of those things that we may not often bring up, because it is that kind of private sort of touchy thing. And when you talk about money, it really gets to the heart of who you are. And isn't it just like Jesus to get to the heart of things? Jesus talks about money more than anything else except for the kingdom of heaven. He really gets to the heart of the matter. And in our text today, he certainly does that. Going back to the text that Nico just read to us out of Mark chapter 12, it starts out by saying that, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box." Jesus is at the temple. He's at the court of women. There are these offering places along there, and Jesus is sitting and he's watching. And these are a place for free will offerings. People could come and go into the temple, and they could bring just a free will offering for kind of the daily work at the temple, perhaps to purchase oil or wine or whatever might be necessary for the running of the temple. And Jesus is there. He's watching people. They're dropping their money in. And it goes on to say many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. So we have the obvious contrast that Jesus notices with the large sums of money from some people who have a whole lot to give, and then the small sum from the woman who has very little to give. And then it says, he called his disciples to him. And it's at this point, you know, Jesus is seeing something, and it's caught his attention, and he wants to make sure his apostles understand what it is that he's seeing. He's drawing their attention to something. He has a lesson he wants them to see from the very thing that they've just been witnessing. I have a feeling that they probably did not see this lesson. And Jesus calls them over, and he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." I think it's kind of surprising to them that out of all of the lessons that could be taught at this moment, that Jesus is going to be pointing to the widow. I don't think the apostles saw that coming. She's given more than the rest, and we know this line very well. She gave all that she had to live on. I always find this text fascinating for a number of reasons. One, I find it kind of fascinating that Jesus purposefully sat down and watched people put their money in the treasury. Let's just go sit down and watch everybody and see what they give. Isn't that an interesting thing? He sits down for the very purpose of watching people put their contributions in the treasury. That makes me a little nervous. Sometimes I get a little nervous on Sunday morning when the plates come by. Occasionally on the row up here, we get the plate twice. And it's like, okay, guys, enough. Okay. I mean, you know, twice. It's a little pushy. I go, you know, you dig and get a little something else. But there have been a few times when I've left my check at home. And I mean, sometimes if Rod's not here, I'm the first guy that the plate comes to. And it's like, oh my, I forgot my check. What am I going to do? I don't even need to put it in the collection plate. And so, being the well-adjusted spiritual man that I am, I pull out a visitor card, not a visitor card, a member card, because it's white, and I fold it in half. And then on inside, I write, I owe you. And I put my initials and a smiley face, and I put it in the collection plate. You can ask Candy. If she hasn't gotten a couple of those, or whoever's counting the money afterwards, or Doug Smith, or David Smith when he's found a few, and it's just like, okay, I should probably listen to Rob's class about giving on the Sermon on the Mount maybe, but this is amazing to think that Jesus is watching me. Jesus is watching me. And wow, Jesus is watching me. God is watching me. And the thing about that, of course, is God knows everything. God knows how much money I have. God knows how much money I keep. God knows how much money I waste. God knows how much I spend on myself. God knows how the gift that I put in the contribution plate relates to the full resources that I have abilities to dole out in different ways. And even most important of all, and Renato touched on this in his comments, God knows the attitude that I have when I give. And not just when I give on Sunday morning, not just when it comes to the collection, when I give of my life, when I give of service, when I give of my time and my resources, God knows about that. And Jesus is watching in our lives, not just on Sunday mornings, and He sees what I give. At this point, when I read this story in Mark chapter 12, I get a little bit nervous. Or, I don't know if that's quite the right word, but there is a obvious comparison that looms on the horizon for every one of us when we read the story of the widow putting in the two mites. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've felt like this lady is my nemesis. Because here's the question, how in the world can you measure up to that? How in the world can you measure up to what she does? There's absolutely no way that any of us has ever done what this woman has done. And we know we can't just say, oh, that was just extravagant. She shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a very smart thing to do, because Jesus praises her for sacrifice. And just think with me for a moment. Have you ever thought these thoughts like I've thought when I've read this story? Thoughts like, well, yeah, but if I put in everything I had today, then what would I have next week to give? Or if everybody in the church today just put in everything we had, then where would the church be a month from now? What would we do in a week? And doesn't God know that I have responsibilities in my life? I mean, I have a mortgage. Does God want me to put all of my money in the collection plate? And then what happens when I can't pay my debt as a Christian and I can't help, I have no other resources to help people? And by the way, my life just happens to be a little bit more complex than this widow. I mean, I have a lot of different things going on that I have to consider. Doesn't God want me to be a steward? Shouldn't I be laying up something for my retirement? Don't all these other principles come into play as well? And maybe you've thought that as well. And I find out when I have thought that way, that instead of being touched by what this woman has done, instead of being moved, instead of being challenged or even convicted if need be, or encouraged by her example, I end up justifying or excusing myself in relationship to her. And if I do that, when I come to this text, I miss what this passage is all about. I miss what Jesus is saying to me and how Jesus would want me to apply this word to my life. Because as you look at this text, something that we don't think about very often, did you notice Jesus doesn't denounce the rich people? He doesn't say, oh, you people who gave a lot, your contributions don't mean anything. He doesn't say that. He sees their gifts as being given to God. Jesus doesn't say, oh, those rich people, they don't love God. Look at their motives. There's nothing here about disparaging the rich people for their contributions at all or judging their motives. Nothing of that sort is going on. Jesus doesn't stop the rich people and say, hey, wait a minute, you need to put everything you've got in like this widow, because what this widow is doing is not the kind of thing that could ever be coerced. This is something she has just moved to do for a reason known to her. So Jesus isn't disparaging the wealthy. He's not pointing out anything about them at all. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, our ego can kind of get caught up in the story. And we miss what Jesus is simply saying, which is, you know, you may not have caught this. You may not have seen it this way, but you see that widow? She's really the one who has given more than anyone. And that's not the way we typically look at things. And Jesus is simply pointing that out. He's just helping us to see what is taken place and what's really going on, because Jesus' attention is drawn to sacrifice. His attention is drawn to the sacrifice. He doesn't disparage the good gifts, the big gifts, I should say, the larger gifts, maybe the gifts that would go a whole lot further in keeping the temple running smoothly day by day. Not at all. He doesn't speak against those. But what he does do is his attention is drawn to the sacrifice. And his attention is drawn to a kind of sacrifice that no one else would have seen. No one else would have understood what Jesus sees in what this woman is doing on this particular day. Who would have guessed that she's given the most? I mean, we typically judge by amounts. The big contributors to something, you know? Much, you know, PBS fundraiser. Boy, you know, you give $136 and you get, you know, over here. It's like, well, I guess I don't need my 50 cents a month or something, but we put names on plaques of big contributors because it's about big contributions. And Jesus is just saying, no, the big contributions are fine, but you need to see what's really going on in this woman's heart and what's motivating her to do what she's doing. And I think as we look at this story, that's simply the way for us to consider it in our own lives. What does Jesus see in my heart? Does Jesus see a heart that is open to devotion? Does he see a life that just longs to serve and to give and to be helpful and we're not just talking here about financial resources, but our energy and our time and our gifts and our creativity and everything we have that are gifts from God. When Jesus looks at my life, does he see someone who wants to sacrifice, who wants to give? Will I ever deny myself in order to bless someone else? Will I ever put myself after another need? Do I even begin to approach this level of sacrifice that we find in the widow? And this principle carries through our lives, our time, our resources, being a sacrifice. Do I give from the surplus? Do I give and serve from the surplus when I have time, when it fits into my schedule, when it's not going to be a hardship for me, when it's going to be real easy to do, when, oh, I like doing that, sure, let's do it. Do I give only from the surplus, from the extra time when it's easy, when I would have done it anyway? Or have I learned what it means to truly sacrifice? To sacrifice my time. To sacrifice my resources, my abilities, to give. Sacrifice is a choice that we make. And sometimes we think of it in really big, big, big ways. But sacrifice is just about the choices we make all the time. New phone came out. I got my phone. It's a pretty good phone. I got a pretty good phone. It was really good when it came out. But now there's a new phone. new phone is out, and I could wait another 6 months, and I could just trade my phone in and get the new phone. But I'd kind of like that new phone today. But if I get that new phone today, I got to pay $20 more a month to get that new phone. But I'm thinking about it, and I think, well, you know, I give $120 a month at church. I could just knock $20 off my contribution. Boom, I got my phone. Do I think that way? Do I think that way? Or do I think, look at all the money I spend. Look at all the money I spend on so many things, so many of them I just really don't need. Are there some cuts I can make in my finances so that I could be more generous toward people who are in need, or toward missions, or toward giving to the Lord through the church? Sacrifice is a choice that we make. How we look at our things. Are we looking for ways to give, to give up, to give over, or to gain for ourselves? You know, we all have time, and we all have the same amount of finite time. And sacrifice of our time is a choice. What we do with our time is a choice. We have an opportunity for ministry. Or perhaps someone asks us to even help in the development of a ministry or the leadership of a ministry. And we look at our life and it's like, I'm booked solid. Every day from the time I get, my life is just filled. I don't have a moment. Or do we look at our life and say, you know, I really got a busy schedule here and life is pretty hectic. Is there something in my life that isn't as important as what I could be doing in this work or in this ministry or in whatever it happens to be that we know is going to be somewhat of a sacrifice in a life of service? Sacrifice is a choice, and sometimes it's in some of the smallest things that we do. And sacrifice is not only a choice, sacrifice is a costly choice. It's costly to sacrifice. That's what the word means. When you think of someone who sacrifices, I think one of the first words that comes into my mind, one of the first images is mother. Now, I say this as a guy who's a father. And so sorry, guys, but when I think of, generally speaking, not that there aren't some moms who may not be the best moms in the world, but when you think of someone who is willing to sacrifice, so often we see mothers who sacrifice for the kids, for the family. I think about my mom and growing up. There's no way my sister and I, in looking back, will ever know what my mom did to serve us, to help us, to bless us, that she gave up for herself for us. There's no way we'll understand all of that. I know when I went to school, my mom went back to work. And she went back to work because she wanted to help pay off my school tuition so that when I got out of school, I wouldn't have a lot of college debt. My mom went back to work for me. It's like, I'd better get good grades in college is what I thought about that. But it's like, look what she went back to work for me. Mom sacrificed. I remember when our kids were little, when we had all four of our kids at home, this is going back into the early 80s, very early 80s, late 70s, then early 80s. It wasn't the Great Depression, I realize, but it was the Little Depression. It was the Shields Family Depression. It was a tight time in our lives financially. It really was. And I remember probably only a fraction of the things that Ellen did without, and that Ellen said no to for herself because of things that the kids would need, things that the family would need. Sacrifice. Costly. It is. It's costly. That's the thing about it. Sacrifice is costly. There is a price to be paid. This isn't out of abundance. This is something beyond abundance. And sacrifice is not just the widow with the two coins. Sacrificial giving is seen in a variety of ways in followers of Jesus Christ. I think of the people who work all day. You work hard all day. Maybe it's a husband and a wife or whoever. You work hard all day. You come home, you are so tired. But there's somebody else in the church who's not doing well. And you volunteered to fix dinner for them and to drive across town, maybe in rush hour traffic, to take them a meal. That's sacrifice. That's giving up your own time, giving up your own energy, when really you would just as soon, I mean, anybody would want to rest. Anyone would want to stop for the day, but we sacrifice. I think of a mom who works all day and takes care of her kids, and then Wednesday night is back here in Bible class, bringing her kids, being that example to her kids when she's maybe struggling in one of our Bible, maybe I'm teaching and struggling even to stay awake, but they're here to bring their kids, to set a pattern, to show priorities. And sometimes there's sacrifice involved. And I know this, when we talk about sacrifice that we do, it may not even begin to approach what we're talking about with this widow. But I want us to be thinking in terms of how we truly can sacrifice. I think of people in our congregation, widows and widowers, who so often, rather than waiting for someone to do something for them, are among the greatest servants in this body, who continue to reach out and serve others and open up their homes to others. And are such a blessing, and who give and help. I remember telling you this story. I'll make it the short version today, of a family in Petaluma. And I don't know that they were the poorest family in the church, but they had to be close in that contest. They had 6 kids. They didn't have much at all. And one day, the husband, Aaron, he said, "Oh, why don't you and Ellen and the kids come on over for dinner?" We said, "Okay." So we walked around the corner to where they lived. We walk in the house. And his wife is there at the stove with this big pot on the stove. Oh, did he? It's like, you know, he invites 6 people over for dinner. Well, he didn't just invite 6 people over. There were like 25 people there from the church who had walked over. She has this big pot on the stove. She just dumps some more stuff in the pot. It's just this big pot of soup. And many of you have heard this story before. She opens up the cupboard door. Doesn't have fine dishes. She pulls out a big stack of butter dishes. Old butter, plastic butter dishes that she's got in her cupboard, and she distributes them out, and we eat soup at their home. People who probably had the very least in that congregation to give. Who gave? Who served? Who invited? Who opened up their homes? They didn't say, "Oh, we just don't have enough to be hospitable. We just can't give." And no, they just did. They used with what they had. And I remember that lunch to this day. I remember the soup to this day. That was, oh my, a long time ago, almost 40 years ago. It was a long time ago. It was good soup, by the way. Earlene was a good cook. But there's that kind of giving. A single parent who works so hard to raise their children and works during the day and then makes sure that the Lord and the body of Christ, the church, are at the forefront and the center of that family's life and raises up those children to faith. That takes sacrifice. That takes giving. That takes not just the abundance, but going beyond that. I think of people who are on fixed incomes, who have such a love for the lost and a desire to see the word spread around the world, that they give more than they could possibly give, it would seem, to see the word of God spread. And not just give their money, but give their time and give their life to reaching out to people in other parts of the world. They give, they sacrifice. I remember when we were doing our fundraising for our moved to Africa when we moved to Kenya. I remember, of all the many generous gifts we received, there are 2 gifts that stand out most to me. One of them was from a church that we never visited. They didn't know us. They didn't know us at all. I had a friend who was a preacher in this church. It was in Spade, Texas. You know, the West Texas is kind of flat. Towns are Spade, Earth, Plainview, Brownfield. Okay, this is Spade, Texas. Church of 35. They sent the single largest contribution to support us in our work. Never met them. sacrifice. They've been collecting money. We want to give it to a mission work. And the other is that little girl I told you about at the Palm Springs Church of Christ who came up to me Sunday night after what we made a presentation. She was too shy hardly to even talk. 7, 8 years old, I can't remember, a little girl. She was standing there with her mother. She had $2 bills in her hand. And her mother said, she had her allowance here, and she asked me for next week's allowance because she wants to give it to you to give to the children in Kenya. And I took those $2 bills, and I remember some months later when money was put towards something specifically for children, I remembered that girl and thought of that being her gift to those kids. That's sacrifice. And the church that gave the most from such meager resources, and then the little girl who really essentially put in all that she had, at least for the next week or two, that was all that she had. And you recognize what sacrifice is all about. People who give up things for greater things. My grandson, forgive me for talking about, you don't have to forgive me, I'm going to talk about my grandson. Josiah he loves football. He eats and breathes, he loves football. He's been playing football ever since he was old enough to get on whatever kind of sports team there was in town. He's been playing up through junior high school. I mean, it's a big deal in Oklahoma to be on the team, and they're traveling by bus an hour and a half to play football in the eighth grade. It's crazy. But anyway, he's out there playing football. He loves it. He knows everything about the Dallas Cowboys. I know it's terrible, but he likes the Cowboys. We have a bit of a rivalry in our family, a very big rivalry, but anyway, and he knows all the other teams. He knows all the kids that know all the stats and all the, it's like, I don't know. You know, I barely know where the teams are from, but he knows all of that. And about 6 weeks ago, they were getting ready to plan their trip out here, and we got to get back for football practice when it starts, and he's been looking forward to this football, you know, for years, and he said, you know, I don't want to play football. And it was like mom and dad were like pretty well shocked, you know, like, well, why don't you want to play football? And he said, you know, it takes so much time. He said, if I play football, and those of you who've been at that level, you know, and I'm not saying anything against folks who go out for high school football, okay? I'm just talking about his decision. He said, if I did that, I would have no time for the youth group, or for these service activities that we're doing for the next 3 or 4 months. I'd have no time at all. My life from the all day and all, it's gone. And he quit football. I'm not saying it's wrong to play football or play baseball or anything. I'm not saying that. But I just don't want to do that anymore. I just want to give that up. And I think of so many people throughout our lives that we know and love, and they just serve, and they serve, and they give, and they give. And they do it quietly so often, and people just serve, and they give, and they sacrifice their time. There's folks here that you can't, it's hard to even ask them to do anything because they've done it before you've even thought that it needs to be done. We have folks that just give and serve. And what's so important for us to realize that this is not a drudgery. I don't know if that's what the widow looked like after she put in her 2 coins or not, but I kind of like to think it is. It wasn't like this widow dropped in the coins and said, oh man, now what have I done? You know, kind of the buyer's remorse. It's like, oh, if I could just have one of those back, I could get a little bit of bread for tonight. You know, I just believe, and I know the text doesn't say, this is my imagination working here. This woman doesn't drop this in begrudgingly. This woman is not coerced. This is a woman who knows the joy of just abandoning her life to God. And she's fully trusting in God to provide. And I'm sure that He provided for her needs in the days that were ahead. But the point of this is sacrifice isn't drudgery. When you live this way, it's not drudgery. It's like, oh, do I have to go do it? It's not that way. That's what so often we miss out on. When you really make this decision from your heart, it is a blessing. It is such a blessing that you receive back because it's in the giving, it's in the sacrifice that such joy comes your way, that such fulfillment comes in your way. And I think some of us as Christians, maybe we've never really known the joy because we've never really participated in the sacrifice. We've never really given to that point that there was a true cost to our lives, because I'm going to say something, this is my opinion. The degree to which we sacrifice is the degree to which we experience joy. And I say that as someone who will never measure up to this widow. I'm not speaking like I'm her. But I'm just saying in your life, you think about it. It's when we sacrifice. It's when we give. It's when we follow in the Lord's footsteps that we find such joy. And Jesus sits down and he watches us. He watches us give, not just on Sunday mornings. He watches us in our life as we give. Do I give out of surplus? Do I give out of ease? Do I give out of sacrifice? Do I look for ways that I might give and serve and be a blessing to others? How deep is my love and my commitment? Jesus is probably about 3 days from the cross as he sits in the temple and watches this unfold. He knows about sacrifice. He knows what it is to put in everything you've got. He was about to do the very same thing. And we are most like Jesus when we give. When we give sacrificially, when we give away of self, when we deny self, when we follow him, even he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And when we entrust ourselves to him, that love that we have for him, it motivates us to sacrifice and we experience such joy. Today we met at the table, reflecting on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We participated in his body. We shared in the very blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And I ask myself, Richard, what did Jesus have left when he gave up everything for you? What did Jesus have left when he went to the cross for you and me? He gave up everything. He sacrificed it all, even himself. I can't give that way. I'll never give like Jesus. I would long someday to even move a little nearer to this woman. This just seems beyond me. To put in everything you have to live on. I would love to get to that point in my spiritual maturity. I truly hope that I'm moving in that direction. But it's just a reminder that sacrifice is a choice. It's a decision that we make. It's a costly decision. And we may not reach the heights of Jesus' self-sacrifice, but we can determine to be servants. We can determine to sacrifice and to give and to serve and to be a blessing to others and say, God, take my life. Take my life. Use it however you can use it to whatever good you can. The song we sing, so many of the words today, I wish we could go back and sing them all over again after this text. We talked about Jesus in the garden at the cross and finding out the might of a full self-sacrifice. Imagine the might and the power of your life and mine if it's fully sacrificed to God. But when we do, when we give, we glorify God. We're a blessing to others. And we're filled with the joy of Jesus Christ in our own lives. May we be moved by this example, by this widow. May we look into our own hearts and determine that we want to give, that we want to sacrifice, that we want to serve. If you've never benefited from the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus gave up his life for you, for each of us. You can come to him, confess him for who he is, the Son of God, the risen Savior. Turn from the sin in your life. Change your priority system from all the things about self and the world to make Christ Lord and to submit your life to him. And be joined with him through your faith in baptism to be buried and raised with Jesus to a new life filled with the Spirit of the living God. To serve, to give as he did. And to know the greatest joy that we can find in this world, which truly is serving in the name of Jesus Christ. And if there are any who need to come to our Lord and Savior today for his salvation or to renew your joy, come, let's stand together and sing the song of encouragement.